Hello and welcome to another all-new Salt and Light Hour. I'm Deacon Pedro. Happy Feast of Christ the King. We have a great show for you today.
I grew up in sort of that performance, you know, perfectionism, high pressure type of environment, and right. I really saw firsthand, you know, just kind of the impact of that in myself, in my friends, all of those sorts of things. And so I was, you know, a teenager when I discovered sports and performance counseling, and I was sort of sold ever since.
Maybe some of you are also into high performance sports or performing arts. Maybe you're familiar with counseling. That was the voice of one of our guests today, Rachel Isaac of CatholicCounselors.com. And she's not just speaking about pastoral counseling for high performance athletes. What they offer is for anyone in high pressured situations. In about 5 minutes, we're going to be speaking with Rachel Isaac about the new faith-based success and performance coaching program. So that's coming up real soon. And after that, Jillian Cantor will be with us to tell us what she has learned from having an 18-year-old living in the house. That's in about 15 to 20 minutes. And then...
My mother was a perpetual hummer and singer. So we used to get upset with her when we were kids because we'd say, I don't want to clean the floor. She'd sing, I don't want to clean the floor. I don't want to clean the floor. I don't care. It's your job. Do it. So my mother was always singing. And then when we were, there were the six of us. So when we had company come over, my mother used to have us stand up and sing. And most of the time we had Sisters of Mercy. My aunt was a Sister of Mercy. So we'd get up and sing. We would do mostly the songs from Sound of Music. And I always got to do cuckoo, cuckoo, because I am cuckoo.
That is Father Bill Quinlivan. He's a priest in Buffalo, New York, who happens to write songs. He's recorded some 10 albums. And today we're going to get a chance to meet him and learn about his devotion to the Divine Mercy and listen to his music and hopefully learn his mother's recipe for chocolate fudge. So you have to stay tuned for that in our second half hour. Remember that the best place to listen to the Salt and Light Hour is on the Salt and Light Plus app, SL Plus. You can also listen to our program on YouTube, YouTube Music, Spotify, and anywhere you listen to podcasts. Coming up is a conversation about pastoral coaching for people in high-pressure situations. But first, here's our featured artist of the week, Father Bill Quinlivan, with Pure Love from his new album, Glorify Your Mercy.
Did you know that a single act of pure love pleases God more than thousands of prayers? And the smallest act of virtue in a pure soul preaches life to the poor for whom he cares. Pure love, surpassing mere affection, holy love, reflects the Lord's perfection. All hearts who need the gospel's leaven will sow peace and lead the world to heaven. Pure love, pure love, pure love, pure love, pure love. Pure love, pure love, pure love, pure love, pure love, pure love. When your soul lives on God's love alone, child, you see the throne room where his mercy reigns. Come and rest near the heartbeat of Jesus and find the love Christ forever sustains. Pure love, surpassing mere.
We're listening to Father Bill Quinlivan with Pure Love from his new album, Glorify Your Mercy. And isn't this song a lot of fun? We're going to be speaking with Father Bill Quinlivan in about 25 minutes, so stay tuned. I can't say that I'm a high-performance athlete. I can't really say that I'm much of an athlete. Although I did play sports growing up, And I also come from a family of professional dancers. Yep, I guess you didn't know that. My mother and sister were both professional ballet dancers. And I work in a TV, film, and radio environment that is all about deadlines. Now, I'm not a perfectionist, but I think I do understand a little bit what it's like to work in a high-pressured environment, and also what mental and emotional challenges come with that. When I heard about the new faith-based success and performance coaching program, I was intrigued. It is the latest offering from CatholicCounselors.com. And to tell us more, I'm now joined by pastoral counselor Rachel Isaac. Rachel, welcome to the Salt and Light Hour. It's so good to meet you.
It's great to be here. Thank you for having me.
So how did you come up with this idea for the program? Were you seeing a lot of clients that were struggling with this kind of having these challenges or needed this type of help?
Yeah, so it's honestly been kind of a longer term vision and passion for me. So I grew up as a competitive figure skater and dancer. And okay. So I grew up in sort of that performance, you know, perfectionism, high pressure type of environment. Yeah. And I really saw firsthand, you know, just kind of the impact of that in myself, in my friends, all of those sorts of things. And so I was, you know, a teenager when I discovered sports and performance counseling, and I was sort of sold ever since. And then working with Catholic counselors, being a pastoral counselor, being able to integrate, you know, the faith into my work and into helping people in their everyday lives, you know, there was just such a crossover and sort of natural way to blend those two for me to be able to say, you know what, there's also a space for, you know, of course, people in their everyday lives, but also, you know, high performers and just the people in, you know, athletes, executives,
right.
Like I said, you know, everybody in their everyday life. I think truly everybody's performing in some way in their life, right?
Absolutely.
And so being able to integrate those perspectives and help people be able to build their confidence, manage their stress, and achieve their goals, but from that faith-based perspective has always been a really big vision for me.
Yeah, I figured that you had been an athlete, whether you still are or had been growing up. So you said that you were a teenager when you discovered the need for or that you discovered high pressure or high performance, whatever
so
it is,
I kind of,
counseling?
Yes. So sports and performance coaching, you know, is really kind of when I discovered, I just kind of learned that it was a thing sort of, you know, when I was.
But then were you finding, sorry to interrupt, but were you finding like yourself or your peers that they were needing that kind of help? Like what kind of challenges were you going through as a teenager figure skater, for example?
Yeah. So, I mean, it was a lot of the, I think, you know, lack of confidence, comparison game, a lot of the pressures for perfectionism, right? So, I mean, one of my closer friends when I was growing up skating, she, you know, was figure skating, she was dancing, she was modeling, she had to have straight A's in all of her AP classes. She, you know, it's just like all of the you have to be the best at everything sort of expectations, right? And so I was just seeing that in terms of the impact on confidence, on stress management, on how when our confidence and when our stress management is impacted in a negative way, it hurts our relationships. It hurts our identity. It hurts our sense of self. And, you know, all of that then relates back to our relationship with God. So it was just a big kind of focus that I think, you know, those challenges really needed to be addressed.
Yeah. And it's interesting because I think a lot of maybe they don't grow up to be professional athletes, but teenagers are already involved because they're involved in sports or, like you said, dancing or figure skating. And that can be very, there can be a lot of pressure in that. So I kind of two questions here, because I'm interested in knowing kind of like what's the difference or what would you do that's different than a secular counsel or sports psychologist would do, but also at the same time, what would be different from just a regular counseling and someone who's actually specializing on sports counseling or high pressure or performance counseling?
Yeah, so I think the short answer to both of those questions is sort of it's a little bit of a different language. So at CatholicCounselors.com, we hear a lot from our clients that I've been to counseling before, but it wasn't, it didn't incorporate my faith. And I felt like I could only get so far because my faith and my relationship with God is so foundational to who I am that it, you know, we had to talk about it, right? I couldn't leave it out. But then my counselor wasn't, faith-based, or they didn't share my faith. And so they didn't know how to incorporate that. Or I'd end up spending more time explaining things and explaining why we do what we do or why it's important to me than I did like actually getting to work on the challenges and the goals and why mm-hmm. I was there. And so being able to incorporate that faith-based perspective from day one, being able to incorporate our relationship with God, how that pertains to our everyday life, prayer, all of those sorts of things from day one is just a language that a lot of other counselors okay. can't provide. And then the same sort of thing when it comes to the sports and performance coaching, I work with a lot of student athletes as well. I work with a lot of professional athletes and, being able to not just say, oh, we'll just skip that practice and you won't be so stressed, right? Like, they can't do that. You know what I mean? So being right. able to understand those pressures, being able to understand those expectations and being able to give them not just, the mental skills that they need, but really, a lot of what we do is working from the theology of the body. So being able to understand, yes, here are the mental skills, but also you're a whole person, mind, body, and spirit, right? And so how can we integrate those things to help you be the person that you were created to be, not just kind of practice these skills to be able to get through this thing?
Right, right. And so you're saying that part of it is something that maybe a Catholic counselor who doesn't specialize in high performance could do because they recognize that being Catholic is important for the client and would understand all the practices and would recognize that maybe even prayer is an important part of the journey. But then you're also saying that there are things that the Catholic Church or our Catholic faith can contribute to the well-being or health of a person like theology of the body. So I'm very interested in that. How you incorporate theology of the body and other church teachings into the kind of advice or counseling that you would offer someone.
Yeah. So I think, like I said, it is incorporating the fact that we're mind, body, and spirit, right? So not ignoring mm-hmm. any of those things, but being able to integrate them all so that we have that sort of whole person perspective so that we can find that alignment within ourselves of who we were created to be and being able to even understand how we were designed, right? So not just the mental side of managing stress, but also what are my physiological reactions, right? What is my body mm-hmm. telling me about my level of regulation or dysregulation in this moment, and how can I use that to create sort of that brain body connection and that regulation to be able to be more effective, to be able to communicate the way that I want to be able to execute this thing that I have to do, and be able to, again, find that confidence, find that groundedness in who mm-hmm. we are, who God created us to be, who he's calling us to be, rather than, again, maybe that fragmented, we have, a piece of the puzzle by just working on sort of the mental skill, but we're maybe leaving out some of those really other important aspects of how we were designed.
Mm-hmm. Is it, and I'm sure that it's different depending on who the client is, but is it a lot of conversation, sitting and talking, and you, the counselor, helping the client kind of recognize certain truths and maybe reject some falsehoods? Or does it also involve some actual practical practices, or maybe both? Like, what would that look like if you were counseling me and I'm, I have to deliver a radio program every week, and I find that very stressful but exciting at the same time, and I'm dealing with deadlines all the time. So what could that look like for someone like me?
Yeah, so I really describe our approach as a very solution-focused approach. So I would say mm-hmm. the answer to kind of what you propose is a bit of both, right? It's being able okay. to have those conversations, being able to understand you know, kind of what are sort of the thoughts or the reactions or the beliefs you have about, like you said, producing a radio show every week, you know, but also here are the practical skills and tools and techniques and exercises or whatever you'd like to call them, okay, you know, that you can implement that can help you move towards your goals and feel more empowered as you mm-hmm. move towards those goals. So definitely a bit of both, but I would definitely say it's a very solution focused approach. You know, yes, we want to understand why we do the things that we do, but we also want to understand, okay, now that I know why I do that, what do I do instead, right? How do I move forward? And so a big part of it is that very solution focused, let's find that way to move forward, and very practical approach as well.
Right. Okay. Thank you. I hope that our listeners are understanding that this is not just for athletes or high perform, you know, performance artists, but anyone in a high pressured environment. It could be anything. It doesn't even have to be a work environment, but high pressured people dealing with that type of anxiety. And I also hope that they understand that it's not just like, sometimes I think that, you know, like, because we're people of faith, we think like, oh, if I just prayed my way through this issue, you know, God's going to heal me or God's going to help me. But sometimes we need help, whether it's medical or clinical. And I think that that's something that you and your colleagues at CatholicCounselors.com can provide. So maybe a final word, Rachel, on the work that you and your colleagues do at CatholicCounselors.com, because it's not just this program for high performance.
You're absolutely right. So we have a whole team of pastoral counselors at CatholicCounselors.com who work from that faith-based perspective to help, you know, your life, your relationships flourish. So whatever it is that you might be going through in life, you know, we are there to help support you, help you achieve those goals. And yeah, you know, even Jesus had somebody help him carry his cross, right? You know, and so none of us are meant to do that alone. And, you know, that's another thing that theology of the body really shows us, you know, we're meant for relationship. And so being able to work through those things mm-hmm. together and be able to get the support and the tools that we need to be the person that God created us to be.
Yeah, absolutely. I love that image. Thank you that Jesus also needed someone to help him carry the cross. And it's super easy. Most of the sessions or all of the sessions are virtual. You have counselors all across the United States. I don't know if you do in other countries, but it's super easy to connect online, right?
Yep, exactly. So if you just go to CatholicCounselors.com, you can get more information about our pastoral telecounseling and our success and performance coaching and reach out to us that way.
Okay, super easy. So CatholicCounselors.com. All right, Rachel, thank you so much for the work that you and your colleagues do. And thank you for telling us about it today.
Thank you so much for having me.
Rachel Isaac is a licensed clinical social worker and founder of the Success and Performance Coaching Program at CatholicCounselors.com, which is the world's largest Catholic pastoral counseling practice. You can find out more at CatholicCounselors.com.
I'm Meredith Joy Keller, and this is the Salt and Light Hour with Deacon Pedro.
If you like this program, you can listen to it at slmedia.org/slhour or subscribe to the Salt and Light Hour Catholic podcast anywhere you get your podcasts. And now it's time for What I Learned from My Kids with Jillian Cantor. Jillian, welcome back.
Thank you. It's been so long.
I know. I think we have this conversation every fall. Is it fall? Yes. Is it winter? It's not winter yet. We're still in the fall.
Advent
is coming. And I was going to say, how was your summer? But maybe I should say,
how was your 2025?
How was your Canadian Thanksgiving? How was your Halloween? All Saints Day?
/ Leo's birthday.
Leo's birthday.
Born on All Saints Day.
All good. And maybe you learned something over the last month or so from your lovely children.
Yes, there has been ample opportunity to learn things from my children over the summer and over the fall and as we enter into school. I think probably the most prevalent message is that I'm old and time is moving very quickly. So that's all. Thank you very much.
All right. Okay. You got me with that one. I know time moves.
It's like, really, how long have we been doing this segment? I don't actually know the answer to that, but I know that Joseph who is my oldest, was either just starting school or maybe hadn't even started school. And this year he graduates grade 12. Mm-hmm. And I, like every parent, will say this, like, I don't know how that happened. I don't know how we got here so very quickly. And so along with those, that disbelief, there's also a sense of panic. Is it his panic? No, Joseph's fine. Am I panicking? 100%.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the thing is like, as you're about to launch a kid off into the world, the question always is, have I prepared him well enough? And when I say I don't mean just me. I mean, as a family and as a husband and wife team, me and David, have we prepared him well enough to be his own person out there? And I think we can just look at him like, oh, of course, like he's doing fine. But there's all those introspective, panicky questions about like, who is he? Like, how's he developed in his faith life? And like, is he mature enough? And so it's just been probably I'm putting too much pressure on both him and me in this grade 12 year to just make sure that he's ready. But amid all that introspection and panic, there was this recent daily reading from the Gospel of Luke. I think it was Luke chapter 12. It said, this very night, your life will be required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So from what I remember about that passage, this is actually an admonishment, and it starts with the exclamation, fool. So fool, this very night, your life will be required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And it's asking us about those things we've prepared for our own comfort. In this case, it's the money we kept or the wealth we built up, the towers of worldly goods that we've acquired. Whose will they be? What is the purpose and point of them? But as I read that, I was considering that question in a different way. What things have I prepared and how? And it's not that I've hoarded money or for my own wealth and pleasure, but the thing that I've prepared is my home and my family. Like, I'm a homemaker. That is literally my job title. I make the home. How have I prepared it? At least how have I attempted to prepare it? Did it actually turn out that way? Have my attempts and the guidance produced fruit? And when I am distanced from that active role as mother, like even though Joseph goes off on his own, I still have five others that I'm looking for or looking after, looking to do the exact same things, keep that home and the preparations going and ready for them. But if when I'm even just from one child, when I'm distanced from that active motherly role, whose will my children be? Whose will they be? That same question. Will they be mine? Will they be God's? Will they be the world's? How have I prepared my children? Like it is so many questions, but that's the mind of the mother. And that's like I said, it's the sense of panic and introspection. You're just throwing these questions at yourself, perhaps hopefully desiring peace, but often spiraling because you don't know the answers. The answers are inconclusive, right? Like we're at a point where we don't know. Like we're preparing him. It's his grade 12 year. We're preparing all the others. We're trying to teach these lessons and instill this love for our faith in Christ. We want them to have a relationship with God. But will it produce fruit? Is it working? Have we done the right things? So Joseph is a really independent fellow. Like he's always been the leader of the pack, classic oldest child. He likes things to be right. He has a strong understanding of what's right and what's wrong. And as a teacher recently described him, he's a high quality human. He's resolute, he's determined, he's stubborn, he wants to figure things out on his own. I say all these things with love. He knows this about himself. We've had these conversations. And he's not one to receive instruction or counsel because he's going to figure it out on his own. And I want to describe him with the words that were from Romans, from that same day's readings, from that same day as I read in the Gospel of Luke. The reading from Romans said, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And I think that's beautiful. That's what we want for everyone, for all of us, for ourselves, for our kids, that they grow strong in their faith as they gave glory to God. But have we done the right things to set him in the right way? And whose will he be? Will he be able to give Jesus control of his life and follow his way, not the very carefully engineered way of himself, of Joseph, the way that he wants things to be, the way he's desired things to be for himself? So those are all the worries and the despairs. Is there a lesson coming out of this besides that I'm old and time has moved very quickly? The lesson for me came in the very next line from that same reading in Romans. and says, "It will be reckoned to him." So the full sentence was, "He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. It will be reckoned to him." And I just kind of dismissed it at first, but the word reckoned kept playing over in my head. I'm like, what does that even mean? Like, I think we hear it often in a Southern drawl. We're like, "Oh, I reckon," like that was a terrible Southern accent, but you understand what I'm saying. What does that even mean? Or it's like a day of reckoning. What does it mean? So of course I had to look it up. It's the definition I read was established by counting or calculation. Reckon, established by counting or calculation. I saw that and I just laughed out loud. Because that is Joseph. He loves numbers and calculations. He excels at it. So that is that I could not believe how clearly God was giving that statement to me, that sentence to me. He will grow strong in his faith. It will be reckoned to him. He will figure it out in his way, in the way that God created him to be. And in this case, it's the calculations. Mm-hmm. It's the counting. That's how he operates. It will be reckoned to him. So a very long story about a mother's worry summarized or concluded by this very simple statement from God that says, "He's mine, Jillian, more than he is yours, he is mine." And no matter where this journey goes, once Joseph leaves this house, he still remains God's. He still remains mine. And I will cling to this. Like it will be reckoned to him that my son, as he leaves home, he will grow strong in his faith. And he will give glory to God. He will count and he will calculate as he always has. Excuse me. And I pray that he will recognize the solutions all lie in his Savior, Jesus Christ. So I just have to let it go. Like, it's all God's. It's all his.
And that's the hardest part about being a parent. Working ourselves out of a job. I think it's hard because of the letting go and letting God, the surrendering, the trusting. So that's hard in itself, but it's hard because it also means kind of redefining ourselves as parent, like you're still a parent, but it's not the same kind of parenting.
Grown up is much, much different than parenting that
exactly. So the Jillian is comfortable with being right now will not be the same. So there's a little bit of a redefinition there. And I think that's, it's beautiful because it's like this new adventure, like, okay, now I'm done. Like, what does God want from me now? Mm-hmm. But at the same time, as any ending and beginning is just terrifying. So I completely hear, as someone who already has children who are out of the house and getting married and buying their own houses.
And just so the audience knows, I've sought your advice and wisdom many times because I know of the place you are at and I know of your amazing young men that you have raised. And so seeking to do this.
Yeah. Our children are doing well. And you hope ultimately that, yes, are they godly? Whose are they? And that's something that at some point I have to trust as you do you and all our listeners who have children, that the seeds that have been planted. And that, as you said, God loves them way more than we will ever love them. And so they're in good hands. So this is a good lesson. Thank you so much for sharing it with us. And,
long and rambling way. We got
no,
there.
You're good. You're good. And Joseph is good. So, once he's, finished his first year university next year, hopefully we can talk about it again. Jillian Cantor, maybe we have some listeners who have adult children who can send some thoughts and advice to us and Jillian and our listeners. Thank you, Jillian. Thank you so much for this lesson and lots to think about as always.
Thank you.
Jillian Cantor is the wife of David and the mother of Joseph, Henry, Annie, Clara, Jane, and Leo. Coming up in our second half hour, a featured conversation with singing priest Father Bill Quinlivan. So stay tuned. Welcome to the Salt and Light Hour Part 2. I'm Deacon Pedro.
I just got back from Vilnius and Bialystok. We went to the City of Mercy in Lithuania, which used to be Poland, and Faustina had 80% of her visions in her room and in the chapel of the convent in Vilnius. We were in that room. And people kept telling me, Father Bill was like a little kid on Christmas morning. Couldn't get the smile off his. I was so excited to be to all these places.
That's the voice of our featured artist of the week, Father Bill Quinlivan, who's going to join us very shortly. But before that, here he is with Feast of Divine Mercy from his new album, Glorify Your Mercy.
Come on nations, tongues and peoples, the simplest hallelujahs, magnified. He purifies the whole world in mercy's blood and water, the doors of God's own heart flung. This divine mercy day, awash in Easter glory, sinners, saints, and angels see the torrent of his grace pouring out like rapids from his side once wounded. Our God of endless mercy with joy upon his face. Come, all nations, tongues, and peoples, simplest alleluia. Magnified, he purifies the whole world in mercy's blood and water, the doors of God's own heart flung open wide. Our blessings never ending, immersed in sweetest Jesus, with tenderness he's saving. By his name alone, forgiving those who wander, redeeming the despairing, freeing the addicted from his mercy throne. Come, all nations, tongues, and peoples, the simplest alleluias, magnified. God's own heart flung open wide. Our Savior's teaching the church his risen body to heal the lost and wounded, anticipate their needs, enduring others' failures, approach the Lord and trust him, proclaim his tender mercy.
We're listening to Father Bill Quinlivan with Feast of Divine Mercy from his new album, Glorify Your Mercy. Father Bill Quinlivan is a priest in Buffalo, New York, who also happens to write songs, prayers, and books. He's recorded 10 CDs of music and likes to produce homemade videos. His latest album, which is now available, is dedicated to the Divine Mercy, titled Glorify Your Mercy. And to find out more earlier this week, I had the chance to speak with Father Bill Quinlivan, but before we spoke about his music and Divine Mercy, I wanted to know about his mother's chocolate fudge recipe. You also want to hear all about his previous career before being a priest. Father Bill, welcome to the Salt and Light Hour. It's so good to meet you.
Thank you, Deacon Pedro. I'm delighted to be here.
Well, I'm delighted because the first thing I want to know from you is your mother's chocolate fudge recipe. I hear it's famous.
It was passed on three generations. I'm the third generation. My grandfather on my mother's side, my mother, and I. And in every generation, only one person can make it.
Oh, really?
Yeah. None of my siblings can do it. I tried to teach my nieces and nephews for my 60th birthday. I said, it was during the COVID shutdown. And I said, let's do a virtual fudge teaching. I had one niece come and sit in my kitchen and the other ones were all online, but they've never made it since.
Is it complicated? I don't know how hard it is to make.
It doesn't always come out. So if you're making it, it doesn't come out well, you just don't tell anyone you made it. You throw it out. But eight times out of 10, it comes out okay.
You lick the spoon and then throw it before you throw it out.
And the pan.
You know what? I don't think I've ever made fudge. So it's butter and cocoa. Like what else?
Cocoa, evaporated milk, sugar, 3 cups of sugar.
A lot of sugar.
Cream of tartar. That's one of the secret recipes. A pinch of salt.
Milk. Okay.
Yeah.
So this is your Irish grandmother.
My Irish grandfather.
Well, your Irish grandfather. Irish.
So Grandpa Murray, my mother's father, was...
Okay.
Bill Murray was his name.
Oh, fun.
Yeah. And I'm named after him.
Okay. Okay. And then, but you were not born in Ireland. Were your parents born in Ireland?
No, I was not. No, my grandparents on my father's side and my great grandparents on my mother's. So.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then
I was born in the Great White North.
In Canada.
Indeed. In Etobicoke at Humber Memorial Hospital. My family lived in Rexdale for about 2.5 years. I was the fourth born child of 6. I'm the only one born in Canada.
Okay.
And my father worked for U.S. Customs on the bridges here in Buffalo.
He
got a chance to be transferred to Toronto for 2 years. They said the government will rent a suburban home. They will pay for landscaping and snow removal. My mother said, I'm not sure I want to go to Toronto away from my family. And my father said, we're going.
Wow. I see. Okay. So all our listeners in the Archdiocese of Toronto would recognize Etobicoke and Rexdale.
I hope so, yeah.
And, but you were only here as a little bit of a transplant for a while.
Two and a half years.
And then back to the U.S., I guess on the other side of the lake.
I've been
Buffalo.
Back many times.
So then you grew up in Buffalo.
Yes.
Was it a musical household?
Yes, I would say there was usually music playing or someone singing. My mother was a perpetual hummer and singer. So we used to get upset with her when we were kids because we'd say, I don't want to clean the floor. She's saying, I don't want to clean the floor. I don't want to clean the floor. I don't care. It's your job. Do it. So my mother was always singing. And then when we were, there were the 6 of us. So when we had company come over, my mother used to have us stand up and sing. And most of the time we had Sisters of Mercy. My aunt was a Sister of Mercy.
Okay.
She died in 1974. So we'd get up and sing. We would do mostly the songs from Sound of Music. And I always got to do Cuckoo, Cuckoo.
That's great. That's a good song.
Because I am Cuckoo.
Yeah, so. yeah, good. So then was it like the Von Trapp singers, all your 6 siblings, you and your 5 siblings?
5 out of 6 of us, my oldest brother became too cool, really young to do it with us, but the rest of us did. And our school, St. Teresa's in South Buffalo, where I'm now the pastor, had a St. Patrick's Day show every March, and the Quinlivan kids used to get up and sing an Irish song my grandfather taught us called When Father Papered the Parlor.
Okay. Wow. Yes. And then, so how old, so obviously musical family, musical upbringing, did you start officially studying music formally, or is that something that you had to do?
I just loved to sing, and I joined the choir when I was in 6th grade and kind of never left the choir. I had some good music teachers and choir directors who tried to teach me how to read notes. I can follow notes a little bit, but if you put an arrangement of music in front of me when I'm playing the piano, I couldn't pick it out. It would take me weeks and weeks. So I play mostly by ear, but I fake guitar chords on the piano.
Okay, yeah.
And I fake guitar chords on the guitar. So
okay. So then you picked up the piano and the guitar kind of on your own as you were growing up?
I had a friend whose brother was our church organist, and we used to work bingo on Friday nights, and there's a piano in the spare room down the hall. So we would sit in there before bingo, and he would show me a few things, how different chords were.
Okay.
And then I kind of picked it up. Guitar I picked up pretty much on my own, starting in the blizzard of 1977. We were stuck in the house for 10 days.
And did you think growing up that you would be a musician?
Oh, I wanted to be in entertainment. Yeah. I always thought it would be fun to be. I'll always love television and radio and music and, there just wasn't, you know, when I ended up singing, I was in the high school musicals. I was always in the chorus.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they put the tall people in the back. So no one even knew I was in those shows, but that's okay. But the Lord has a sense of humor. So he found a way for me to sing later on in my life after I was ordained and started actually writing songs.
Okay, I was going to ask you when you started writing songs, but wait, I think you kind of
I skipped
over. I missed part of your life there. So
there's a lot of years in between.
Well, because you said that you thought that you'd want to be an entertainment.
I did.
And I think you did end up in entertainment, didn't you?
Well, I did some. I did a lot of writing when I was in college. When I got out of school, looking for a job in television, I wrote some screenplays and things, and then I came across a book with addresses for agents and people trying to, you know, sell your script. And I found a section there on gag writing, and there was a P.O. box in Los Angeles for Joan Rivers.
Oh.
So I wrote some jokes and sent it to her in the mail, and she bought two. And then a couple of months later, I would just think like Joan Rivers when I could, and I'd write down things, and she bought five, and then she'd buy six. And right now, the National Comedy Museum in Jamestown, New York, has the Joan Rivers joke files. Her daughter, Melissa, donated them to the museum. There's 80,000 jokes on 2x3 cards, like a card catalog in a library.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so there's about 28 jokes in there that I wrote.
Oh, it would be fun to find like old film of her and see when she's delivering your jokes. No?
I have one old bad VHS recording of her telling one of my jokes on The Tonight Show.
That is so much fun.
Yeah.
Okay, so then were you studying? So you finished school, you were writing. Did you study screenplay writing or was
my
it
degree
television?
Was in broadcasting.
Broadcasting.
Yeah, journalism, broadcasting. And
okay.
So I always loved to write. So I was always writing from the time I was a kid. And I had a priest friend when I first became an altar server in sixth grade.
Mm-hmm.
There was a young priest at our parish who was really nice, and he was funny. Actually, it was the first priest I ever knew as a human being and not just as someone up on the altar in the vestments.
Right, right.
And he ended up going on a mission to Bolivia for 5 years, and I wrote to him about every 6 weeks or so.
Yeah.
And the writing was really good experience. And he told me that he saved my letters and he was going to publish them in a book, and then he died. And so I went to his sister at the wake and I whispered to her, I know your brother was a pack rat and he never threw anything out. If you find a little packet of airmail envelopes with a child's scrawl on them, please give them to me. And I think if they did, they just threw them out before I asked.
Yeah,
so they
were
long
know.
Gone. That's okay. I've written a couple books myself because Father John didn't live long enough to write a book. So I wrote three.
Right. Okay. So then you wanted to be a writer. You've been writing. You've published some books. When did the whole call to the ordained life come?
I spent a lot of years searching and looking for work and writing and trying to sell my things, mostly unsuccessful. I had a job for 1 year as a radio news writer at the morning shift at a local station. I had to be there at 5 a.m.
Yeah.
And one of my excuses for not being a priest, because people used to ask me, well, aren't you going to be a priest? They're like, no, they get up too early. Well, then I took a job where I had to get up at 4 a.m. I'm like, oh, Lord, you're funny.
Yeah.
And so I kept giving the Lord the list of things I wanted.
Yep.
And then in 1988, my father, in 87, my mother got diagnosed with breast cancer. Learned to pray a lot more during that year.
Mm-hmm.
And thank God she survived for 30 years after that.
Wow.
But when my father passed away in January of 88, I had quit my job because I was working as a portrait studio photographer. And I really didn't like it because I loved working with people. I loved taking pictures of, you know, children and pets and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
But the regional manager was not an honest man and he was lying to us. And I went home and told my mother, I said, no, I just can't stand working there now that I know he's lying to us. And she said, well, quit. So I did. And then I started going to daily mass, and that's where the plot thickens. When I started going to daily mass and I was praying, and you know, the little old ladies at church, oh, pray for poor Bill. He can't find a job. one day I was praying and I stopped and I sat there and I said, Lord, did I ever ask you what you want? And as soon as I asked the question, there was this flood that came over me. I was like, you know what I want.
Amazing.
I told you when you were a kid and you're running away from it. Not in exact words. And it's
right.
true. But
amazing.
As soon as I thought, oh my goodness, oh, that's what you want. Okay. And I had, you know, I was hesitant about the celibacy part of it because I always wanted to have my own family, grew up in a big family, loved a family atmosphere. I was reading Sister Breege McKenna's book. Do you know who she is? She's an Irish nun.
Mm-hmm.
And in her book, she talked about how the Lord uses her ministering to priests and giving retreats. And she's a great encourager of priests. She said something in there that caused a shock through me, my whole system. She said, the Lord never forces a man he calls. You are free to say yes and you're free to say no. And I remember I sat up in my bed and I said, I'm free to say no. And then the very next thought was, then I can say yes.
Yeah.
And that was 1988-ish. And I've never doubted my vocation since that moment. I doubted a lot of things before then. I was a wanderer, you know. I was poor Bill before I was ever Father Bill. People are like, oh, poor Bill, he can't find a wife, he can't find a job, he's still living at home. But luckily, I was Irish because the Irish usually live at home till about
right.
So okay, I was ordained at 34.
Yeah,
and my dad married my mom at 33. So I figured I'm following in my father's footsteps.
Yeah,
that's not a bad place to go.
Not a bad place. If you're just tuning in, we're listening to a conversation I had with our featured artist of the week, Father Bill Quinlivan. He just published an album called Glorify Your Mercy. It's dedicated to the Divine Mercy. So I asked him about his devotion to the Divine Mercy.
I can say without hesitation that about a year and a half into my priesthood, I first heard about Divine Mercy and I resisted it, like my calling to be a priest. Mm-hmm. And then the Lord introduced me to some lay people who run an inner city mission in Buffalo called St. Luke's Mission of Mercy. Mm-hmm. And they minister to the homeless and the addicted and the most forgotten people, the ones like Mother Teresa did, St. Mm-hmm. Mother Teresa. And I met them and they invited me to come and see their place. They asked me to come and say mass for them. They found out I was a musician, and Norm Paolini Jr., who was the co-founder, was also a musician. He had recorded some vinyl albums back in the 80s. Mm-hmm. And we started playing together and singing together. And I started going there and I saw how Divine Mercy was put into practice mm-hmm. at St. Luke's. And I started reading Faustina's diary and I've never stopped. And wow. This is actually my third, my first Divine Mercy album came out about 12 years ago, and it's called Mercy Songs / Mercy Prayers. It's two CDs. And this is another 15 Divine Mercy songs since then. So this brings my total of releases to 12.
Yeah, and you also have a book on the Divine Mercy.
I do. I just published a book about a year and a half ago called Divine Mercy In and Out of Season. Because
okay.
A lot of people think of Mercy Sunday now that it's, thank God, finally a feast day.
Okay.
But year round, God's mercy is working all the time. Every single time you go to confession, every time you forgive someone. And so the book kind of is meant to take a parish priest's approach. Because a lot of the books I've read, wonderful books about Divine Mercy, were from the perspective of college professors, theologians, and priests who live in religious orders and don't necessarily minister to the people in the pews mm-hmm. in a parish. Mm-hmm. I've been a parish priest for 30 years, and I have seen how Divine Mercy, the message of Divine Mercy catches on.
Mm-hmm.
And how people, once they learn the Divine Mercy chaplet, they don't want to stop saying it.
Yeah,
so
yeah,
that's kind of like my story too, but I just keep finding myself writing new songs. Inspired by Faustina's diary. And she has all these passages in her diary that are written in like poetic form.
Yeah.
And I look at them and I go, this is a song.
Yeah.
Why has no one written the song? So no one else did. I did. So that's where I get most of my, she should be credited as a co-writer for most of my.
Okay. So then a lot of the songs are based on St. Faustina's writings.
Yes.
Is the new album kind of like a companion to the book, or are they two separate projects?
It could be seen as a companion. So what I did was I wrote the Divine Mercy book and I had lyrics written without melodies in mm-hmm. my journals. So I went through and pulled out all the Divine Mercy things that I wrote that weren't songs yet. And I put them in the book with the thought that if I print it in a book, I'll have to finish the song.
I see.
And that happened. So I got the album out of it.
Now, I'm always interested in how artists come up with the title track, or how they decide that that's going to be the title for the whole album. So mm-hmm. why Glorify Your Mercy, which we're going to listen to at the end of the program.
Okay.
And So I want to know why you pick that one as the title for the whole album, but I'm also interested in this idea of glorifying God's mercy. Like, what does that even mean?
Well, I didn't get a chance to look up in the diary which paragraph number it's in, but in one of Faustina's reflections in her mm-hmm. notebooks in her diary, she wrote, Lord, I want to glorify your mercy. I want to spend my life promoting your mercy. She didn't have a very long life. She died at age 33.
Okay.
But for me, the whole concept behind recording these songs and releasing them is to give glory to the God who is merciful, and that's to glorify his mercy. Mm-hmm. And to use words that I think were inspired that are in Faustina's diary And even her interactions with her spiritual director, Blessed Father Michael Sopoczko, who is a priest who was beatified. I went to his beatification in Poland about 10 years ago, and I just got back from Vilnius and Bialystok. We went to the City of Mercy in Lithuania, which used to be Poland, and Faustina had 80% of her visions in her room and in the chapel of the convent in Vilnius. We were in that room.
Yeah, wow.
And people kept telling me, Father Bill was like a little kid on Christmas morning. Couldn't get the smile off his face. I was so excited to be to all these places. But I also have a great love for her spiritual director, Father Michael, Blessed mm-hmm. Father Michael Sopoczko. He lived until 1975. She died in 1938. And wow. He was continuing to bug his bishops and write to the Holy Father and say, we need a feast day for mercy.
Yeah.
And the Divine Mercy message had been silenced. And John Paul II, when he was Kirill Wojtyła, when he was mm-hmm. cardinal of, or maybe even bishop
of Krakow,
he's the one who read the diary again and got Rome to release the ban. Mm-hmm. Most of Father Sopoczko's life, he wasn't allowed to talk about Faustina.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't even allowed to show the mercy image, which I have here on my mantle.
Yeah, I can see right behind you, yes.
And in just about every room of my house.
Yeah.
And okay. On my album cover.
That explains a lot. So obviously an encouragement for people to learn more and maybe accept God's divine mercy.
Yes.
I don't know if you're encouraging people to pick up St. Faustina's diary, but maybe.
It's a
big one, yeah? Okay, thank you.
It is. But what I'll also encourage them to do is not get discouraged. Sometimes it's good to read a biography of St. Faustina first.
Okay.
Because in the diary, the first maybe 1/8 of the book, when you read it, it's all out of order. Like, it's not chronological. And the reason behind that is when her spiritual director went on retreat, she had a vision, and the vision that looked like Jesus said, burn the notebooks. And so she took her notebooks and she threw them down into the furnace in the convent and burned them up. And so when he came back from his retreat, he said, sister, how is your journal keeping? And she said, oh, the Lord Jesus told me to burn it. He said, that wasn't the Lord Jesus. What did you do that without checking with your spiritual director? Start over.
Wow.
So the first whole third of the, I gave a retreat for the priests of St. Catherine's Diocese about 8 or 9 years ago. And I told this story. There was a priest who came up to me who said, he said, you know, people keep giving me St. Faustina's diary. And every time I open it up and try to read it, I think, this nun is crazy. None of this makes any sense. It's all over the place. So
that's why
he went to Krakow. He knelt in front of her remains, her relics mm-hmm. in the Shrine of Mercy in Krakow.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, listen, sister, if you want me to know anything about this message of mercy, send someone to me who will help it make sense because I don't get it. And he came up to me after my talk on Divine Mercy and he said, you're the one she sent. I was like, oh my goodness.
Wow.
That blew my mind forever.
Absolutely.
You know? Yeah, wow.
So maybe before people pick up the Diary of St. Faustina, they can pick up your book.
There's the answer.
In and out of season. That's it. Divine Mercy, in and out of season. Then, of course, your album.
It's out.
It's out now. So, yeah. Father Bill, it's been so fun to chat with you and to get to know you a little better. Thank you for all the work you've been doing. And thank you for sharing with us today.
Thank you for having me.
You can learn all about Father Bill Quinlivan and purchase his music at fatherbillsings.com. That's FRBILL, fatherbillsings.com. You can also follow him on Facebook and Instagram and listen to his music on Spotify. Here now is Father Bill Quinlivan with the title track of his album, Glorify Your Mercy.
I want to glorify your mercy. That my life would be completely new, transformed, changing, increasing your reflection as the chill disappears when it's warm. With every breath, with every heartbeat, as trees in harvest days bear fruit. Mercy, Lord, it's true.
may be merciful, finding beauty in each person's soul. And Lord, that my ears will be merciful, hear the cry of their pain. That's my goal, that's my goal. Help me, Lord, that my tongue may be merciful, speaking comfort and wisdom sincere. And I beg that my hands may be merciful, filled with good deeds, drying every
We're listening to Father Bill Quinlivan with Glorify Your Mercy from his album of the same name, and that will take us to the end of the program. Be sure to download the Salt and Light Plus app. That's the best place to watch Salt and Light TV live, as well as all our shows and documentaries on demand, and also this program, the Salt and Light Hour. Today, let's continue to pray for peace in the world, for Ukraine, for Gaza, the West Bank. Things aren't over in Gaza and the West Bank. Let's pray for Venezuela and Nicaragua and Nigeria and so many other places where there's conflict. Let's also pray for people in high-pressured environments, that they are able to find the balance that they need and always offer their gifts, their talents, and their work to God. Let's pray for parents who are struggling to let go of their almost adult children, that they will learn to trust and surrender. And let's pray for all of this through the intercession of God's divine mercy. And on this feast of Christ the King, I pray for you, my dear listeners, that you will always have Jesus as the Lord and King of every aspect of your lives. Thank you for being with me today. I pray this program has blessed you. Please pray for me, and don't forget to pray for each other and take care of each other. I'm Deacon Pedro, and this has been the Salt and Light Hour.